Sermon this afternoon deals with what we confess on Lord's Day 12, that our Savior is the Anointed One, the Christ. Two passages from Scripture we want to read. First from Isaiah chapter 61, where the Messiah is promised. Isaiah 61. And God's word reads there as follows. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. And therefore in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And we turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, where we see that these words were used by our Lord Jesus. Luke 4, the verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism. And we go to Lord's Day 12. Iowa Catechism, Lord's at 12, page 527. Follows the Lord's Day about the name Jesus, Savior. Now comes the next Lord's Day. Why is he called Christ? That is, anointed. Because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Our song of response is hymn 26. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we deal with the title Christ, the Anointed One. It follows the name that was given to our Lord upon his birth, the name Jesus, that means Savior. Now comes, you could say, the title, because Christ is not actually a name, but it indicates a position, it indicates a task that has been given to you, and it has then also deep roots in the Old Testament. As we noticed from Isaiah 61, speaks about the Anointed One. And the Lord Jesus, when he was preaching in Nazareth, he also said, "That's who I am." So, the Anointed One. Now, we know from the Old Testament that in Israel, there were three kinds of persons who were anointed. That was the high priest and the priest. That was the prophet. Think of Elijah, who was anointed by Elisha. Elisha anointed by Elijah. And the king, who was anointed by the priest. And the custom of anointing, where they would pour some very expensive and very fragrant oil on the person, indicated that you had been appointed by God himself for this position, and that you had to fulfill your office for the sake of God's people, so that God's people may walk with their God. It is an office, a task given to you by a higher power, authority, for the well-being and the benefit of others. We speak about office when we come to church. We have elders, we have deacons, minister. We also speak about office in the state, government. And we use that term office to indicate that a higher authority has given that place to you. You don't take it up yourself. You don't come into church one day and say, "I feel like being a minister today, let me go to the pulpit," or "I like to be an elder today." You have to be called, you have to be ordained. The Lord himself has to put you there. It was the first question that was asked of the brothers who were ordained. Did Do you believe the Lord Himself called you? It also means that you have to give account to the one who has put you there. And you have to fulfill that task for the benefit of those entrusted to your care. The office is not something to glorify yourself and to boost your own ego. It is to serve, whether it is in the state or in the church. Now, the anointing indicated something more, not only that authority had been given to you and that you were legitimately called to this place, to this task. The anointing also meant that you received the ability to do it. Because the oil represented and symbolized the gift of the Spirit. Think of Saul as a king who was ordained by Samuel, and it says that the Spirit came upon him. The Spirit who enables us to do things. So there are two elements to anointing. On the one hand, there is an obligation. You have to do it. God calls you to do this. As an office bearer, you may not say, well, because I don't like you, I won't help you. You have a duty, you have an obligation to deal with all those entrusted into your care. So you must do it. But it also indicated, anointing, you are able to do it. So someone anointed could never say, I don't want to do it, nor could he say, I can't do it. And those are two things you have to keep in mind as we deal with this Lord's Day and we deal with the office of our Savior, that He is divinely called, appointed to this, He must do it, and also He is enabled to do it by the Holy Spirit. And so I summarize what we have in our Lord's Day and what we confess here under this theme, that the church's Savior is her perfect office bearer. The church's Savior is her perfect office bearer. And what we want to do this afternoon is look at the history of this office. So we look at the need for it, the task in it, and the fruit from it. First of all, the need. Why did the Lord Jesus have to be anointed? And by the way, that happened when he went to John, when John was baptizing in the Jordan, and the Lord Jesus came there too, and John wasn't all too keen on doing this, and the Lord said, no, it has to be done. And finally, John gave in, and he was anointed, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. That is the anointing of our Savior. Why did he have to be anointed? He came as our Savior already upon his birth, as you saw in the previous Lord's Day. He was called to be the one to save us from our sin. So why did he have to be anointed? Well, because of our salvation. Because salvation means that you are restored in a position that you had before you did something wrong. Salvation means that you are restored, and apply it to us, that we are restored in the position before we fell into sin. This is the task of our Savior. So when you now look at the beginning, when you look at paradise, and you look at the position that Adam had before he fell into sin, what was his task? What was his calling? Well, you find it in Genesis. The Lord said, let us make man in our image. And then the Lord says, you have dominion over this creation. To be created in the image of God meant that you represented God. That as you did things, actually it was God doing them through you. Because God is invisible. So this world, in a way, would see God through Adam, would hear God
through Adam.
And so the duty of Adam was to speak as God would speak. The duty of Adam was to serve the Creator with all his heart in holiness, because God is holy. And the duty of Adam in paradise was to rule over this creation on behalf of God. It's a beautiful task. And Adam, brothers and sisters, Adam was fully able to do this. He had to do it, and he was able to do it. We confess that in Lord's Day 3, that he had received everything from the Lord so that he indeed could speak the truth, that he could serve his God in holiness, that he could rule over this creation. However, we know what happened. Adam fell into sin, and so did we with him and in him. We disobeyed. And it is good for us to realize that sin goes very deep, because it also has an implication on salvation. Sometimes we can be too simple. Sin, yes, it is sin. And then salvation also becomes more shallow. The more we see how deep sin goes, the more we stand in awe what God had to do in order to deliver us. So let's go and have a look at what happened when we fell into sin. Adam deserted his office, his calling as prophet, as priest, and as king. He had the ability to speak the truth, prophet, to serve God in holiness, priest, to rule over this creation, king. But he didn't do it. He allowed the lie to gain a foothold in this creation. And so you see that sin is connected to lying and has become so powerful through lying. Sin feeds on lying. Sin grows with lying. The power of the lie is so tremendous, and it allows sin to grow and grow. And you read the Bible, you read Genesis, you see it, you look in your own life, you see it. And so he lost his office as a prophet. He allowed the lie to enter. In the second place, he, by his sin, became unholy. No longer could he have fellowship with the holy God, because he now had incurred guilt, stained by sin. That's when the Lord came to see Adam and Eve. They hid. They were ashamed. They went into the bushes. And the Lord had to call them, "Where are you?" But that's what sin does. It makes you feel unholy. It comes with guilt. It comes with uncleanness. How true. Sin never makes happy. Sin never feels harmonious. But you feel guilt. And in the third place, whereas Adam was called to rule over God's creation, instead of being a ruler, he became a slave. Satan said, "If you listen to me, you'll be the master of all." And the opposite happened. He became a slave to himself, a slave to sin. He was in bondage to sin. And sin can be so powerful, as Paul writes about it much later, "Wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do. And the things I shouldn't be doing, that's what I'm doing." So sin brings in the lie, the guilt, the filth, the bondage. total opposite of what we were created to do. Now, at that point, God did not say, I'm done, it's finished, it's over, although we had all the right to do so. No, instead, the Lord, in his sovereign good pleasure, for his own reasons, he said, I'm going to restore it. That's salvation. I'm going to restore it. And it will take time. But already in the Old Testament, he gave that promise, he gave that view, and he did it also through those three offices in Israel. He appointed prophets so that again the truth could be heard. Thus says the Lord, the word of the Lord came to me. You read Ezekiel, you read Isaiah. They could declare the truth again in a broken world. They could expose the lie and how they did. But it's a blessing that God appointed people to say you have to speak. And sometimes these prophets didn't like it. Jeremiah was complaining. Ezekiel had it so difficult. Isaiah complained, here am I and my students. But they had to speak the truth. And through them, the Holy Spirit brought the word again because he did not want a lie to destroy God's creation. And so the prophets were anointed. The Lord also gave priests. In fact, that was the first of the three offices in Israel. Around the tabernacle, and later in the temple. And what did that what they have to do? They had to bring the sins of God's people before God Almighty, but they were able to come to God, a holy God, through all the shedding of blood. And they had to therefore be clean in order to enter. But as they came out of the sanctuary, they could bless the people and say, the Lord looks upon you again. They could declare them to be holy, clean, set apart for God. But it had to be repeated ongoingly. But through the gift of priests, God again made it possible to remove the guilt and the stain of sin and to be able to live in fellowship with God as it was in the beginning. And God gave a king. And the king was given by God to fight against the power of sin, to keep people out of the bondage to sin, and to help them to serve God in freedom. And he gave David. It's beautiful, but the Lord did. But you also know it wasn't sufficient. There were prophets who twisted the word and became false prophets. There were priests who tinkered with the sacrifices and insulted the holiness of God. There were kings who led the people into bondage rather than into the freedom. And yet the Lord continued to give these because through them he was pointing ahead. So when you look at the need for the anointing of Jesus Christ, it is because of the failure of Adam, the failure of the prophets, the failure of the priests, the failure of the kings to again restore us into the original position. There's only one who can do that. And that is the one who is all three at the same time, our Savior, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the significance of that moment when he was baptized by John and the Spirit came down, the significance of that moment is at that point God said, now that I have sent you into this world as a Savior, now this becomes your official task. That's why in the Gospels you read very little about the early years. And the Gospels speak a whole lot more about what happens after his anointing and so on. Because now the purpose for what he was coming becomes his official task. The Lord Jesus came to save us. But when he goes to the cross, when he dies on the cross, that is fulfilling his task. His task to restore what we broke and to bring us back to the situation that we had. He had to, even though it was difficult for him. So difficult that his sweat became like blood. But he kept going because he was under the Father's direction, and the Spirit equipped him to do it. He had to, and he could. And that brings us to the second element of the sermon, and that is, what did he do in his office? And there we go to the Catechism. The Catechism says he is our chief prophet and teacher. He had to deal with the power of the lie. He had to deal with what happened when we allowed a lie into this world. And so he had exposed the lie. And if you read the Gospels, and if you read the Gospels with that in mind, for example, how do I see the work of Jesus Christ as teacher and prophet, exposing the lie and defending the truth? It is on every page. He held on to the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God. Think, for example, of the temptations by the devil. How did he respond? By holding to the Word of God, speaking the truth. And whenever he was attacked by the Pharisees, he always went back to the Word. He held up the Word. So many sayings of our Savior are literal or indirect quotations from the Psalms, from Isaiah, from the Old Testament. He spoke the Word of God. And in doing that, he said, this is the truth. And he exposed the lie. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful example. And ultimately, to show that he indeed upheld the truth, he went to the cross and he died there to break the power of the lie. He had to go there upon false convictions. He was condemned by a lie in order to break the power of the lie. He came as our only high priest, says the Catechism. And the high priest was the one who once a year will go with the blood of animals into the most holy place and sprinkle it on the ark and come back again, Day of Atonement. Remember, the Lord Jesus did twice, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. He stopped the whole process in the temple court to focus on himself. I am the Lamb. All the blood of these animals, it doesn't suffice. He gave himself. He was crucified as a criminal. And by doing this, by letting himself be nailed to the cross, he deals with our guilt. He deals with what we brought into this world by our sin. And he made us holy again. He restored the relationship with God. And he broke the power of sin as our king. The inscription above him on the cross, the King of the Jews. Yes, because he took on the greatest enemy and he set us free from the bondage to sin. But also when you listen to him speak in the Gospels, didn't he speak with authority? That even his disciples were surprised that he could tell the wind to stop? The demons had to listen. He shows that he has the power over the enemy. And he uses it also to protect his people. Yes, that's what he did. Prophet, priest, king. But brothers and sisters, that is not the end. Because when you have an office, you cannot on your own simply say, I'm done. The office is not finished till the one who gave you the authority and who gave you the position says, now you completed. And so the office of our Savior continues today. And actually, that is how the Catechism speaks about it. And that is so beautiful about this Lord's Day. It speaks about the present time. Because still today, he is our high priest. Still today, he is our prophet and teacher. Still today, he's our eternal king. Because what does he do as our prophet and teacher? He gives us the word. The fact that we have a Bible in the house, in your room, you can read it. It's the result of him being our chief prophet and teacher, who makes sure that the church has the word, that you every Sunday have the proclamation of the gospel. That is his work, to break the power of the lie. He wants the truth to be proclaimed, and that is why it is so important that what comes from the pulpit is indeed his word and not man-made. And all the attacks on his word, they're doomed to fail because he will make sure that that word continues. Because remember, to be anointed means you must do it and you can do it. So when it comes to the task of Christ as our chief teacher and prophet, bringing the truth, bringing the word, we don't have to worry, will he do it tomorrow? Will he do it when my grandchildren have the responsibility in the church? He will do it because he is under obligation. And by his Spirit, he will make sure it happens. And that is the comfort that we have in him being today our chief teacher and prophet. He is also our high priest. And how does he do that? He continually intercedes for us before the Father. Yes, he only died once. But that sacrifice he brings continually before the Father. When you personally come before the Lord, you come as one who is filthy by sin. We come also as people that are broken. But then when we come through Christ, we are clothed with his righteousness. It's as if when you come before God, say, Father, I am so sinful. I'm stained by sin. Look what I've done. Look what I've neglected to do. And Father says, what are you talking about? I don't see any. What I see is Christ. Because you're clothed with his righteousness. And that is a result of his intercession. And again, he must do that, and he can do that. So I don't have to worry when I go on my knees that maybe Christ is not going to intercede for me. He is under obligation. It's not a hobby for him that he does every so often. It is his office. And I can rely on that. That I know he will intercede and that therefore the Father will look upon me in favor. And as our King, he governs us, he defends us, he preserves us. And again, notice the present tense. And it is written in times when the churches were in hardship and difficulties. And you think of today, what will happen to the church in the future? How will it go? When the powers of evil are increasing and the attacks on the truth are increasing, he defends and preserves. That is his office. He must do it, and he can do it. Till, as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, he will present it all before the Father. And so, by his work, He deals with sin in all its aspects, the lying, the guilt, the power of it. He breaks it, and he makes us new again. And brothers and sisters, that is our comfort. Without him, we would have no hope. But then there's more, and that is our third point, the fruit from his office. Because I said to you, salvation means that we put back again in the position that we had before we fell into sin. So, through the work of Jesus Christ, I again can function as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king, as already was the mandate given to Adam. I can speak the truth. And I'm again holy in God's eyes. And I have the strength to fight against sin. And you see, that is what the Catechism brings out in question answer 32. Very interesting position of this question, where it says, why are you called a Christian? And explains it because if you really look at the setup of the Catechism, this is really about the third part of the Catechism, our thankfulness. And it comes after Lord's Day 32. That's the last part of the Catechism. That's the thankfulness. But it's as if the authors of the Catechism said, that's fine, we'll come to that further yet, but we want to already insert it here because you cannot speak about yourself as a Christian without the connection to Christ and what you have in him. By faith, we belong to him. And what does that mean? That I now have to speak the truth. I have to confess his name. In a world that questions truth, challenges truth, we are called to be prophets. And that means to take the word and let that be the basis for what you say in your daily life, at home, in school, on the job site, wherever you are. What we say has to be the word of our Master, our Lord. So don't go by your own opinion, but do what he says. And that, of course, requires study of the word. If you want to be a prophet, you need to know the word of God. And the more you study the word, the more you also are helped to speak it in your daily life. You confess his name. Secondly, we are made clean in God's eyes. So I can present myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. Again, clean in God's eyes. Your baptism. The parents have to say yes to the question, do you confess that your child was conceived and born in sin, subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, but are sanctified in Jesus Christ. That is what applies to us. The stain of sin is gone, and now I have to live according to that. I have to show that in my life, a living sacrifice of thankfulness. And that means that your thankfulness is not something you do out of custom. It's something that lives in you, that is part of you. In all that you do, you know that you have been set apart by this God, and that the guilt of sin has been broken, and that filth and the stain of sin has been removed, so that we now may live with him and for him. And thirdly, that we can fight with a free and a good conscience against sin and the devil, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Because even though we have been raised with Christ to a new life, the battle is not over. I refer to Paul in Romans, that struggle that he points to, that the things he wants to do, he does not be able to seem to do, and the other way around. Because our sinful inclinations, we all have them. Every day we begin the day saying, I want to serve my Lord. I want to be a living sacrifice. And before you know, you say things that you shouldn't have said. You do things you shouldn't have said. And at the end of the day, you say, Lord, have mercy on me. But you do that, and you fight it in the strength of his victory. That even though I daily sin, Yet also I know that these sins against my will cannot prevent me from being received by this God in grace and favor. He has broken the power of sin. Don't look at sin as a power that masters you, but a power that you can fight through Christ and in his resurrection, so that you can do it with a free and a good conscience. Not compromising, but looking the commander in the eye and say, Lord, I've done what I could with your strength, with the armor that you gave me. That is what it means to be Christians. Now, remember I said that anointing means two things. You must do it, and you can do it. To serve the Lord is not something that is up to us to decide. And there's no time in your life where in a way you are in a neutral zone and you can make up your own mind, should I not? Right from your baptism, you have been claimed by this God. And he says, you must follow me as prophet, as priest, and king, because this is what I give to you in Jesus Christ. So don't say, I don't want to. Nor say, I can't. Because he gives you the ability by his Spirit, through his word, living from his grace. When you make profession of faith, that's what you're saying. And tomorrow night, the consistory will examine, I understand, some members with a view to making public profession of their faith. Beautiful moment in their lives that they recognize, yes, this is what I have received in Christ, but I need help. I need strength because I cannot do it by myself. I need also the congregation to support me in this. But I need above all the grace as it is visibly portrayed in the supper of the Lord to be nourished, to be strengthened. For that is how the Spirit works it in us. And through that gift of the word and the sacrament, and under this discipline of the church, the keys of his kingdom, we are able to fulfill the calling that we have been given. And in that way, our Savior brings us to the future. Because I've spoken about paradise, I've spoken about the Old Testament, about Christ, about ourselves, but in a way, the picture is not finished till we are on the new earth, the new paradise. And Lord's Day 12 also points us that way. One day, indeed, we will be fully able to speak the truth. We'll be completely glorified and we'll be eternally ruling over all creatures with our Lord and our King. Do you see now why it is a comfort to have perfect office bearer in our Savior? Believe in him. Amen.